Amen, amen. Good morning, Freedom Center Church. How are you guys doing today? You guys doing good? Good. Probably a lot better than me. Okay. I'm excited today. Have you guys been enjoying these testimonies that we've had up here? Right? I feel like it's one thing to see like a YouTube video of like cool things that God is doing. It's another thing to know in the congregation how God is moving, how he's doing individual works across all of our lives, positioning these pieces. And if there's one thing that I've taken out of the last two stories that we've heard, it's how deeply God really cares for us. Tony! Hi, Tony. Sorry. Tony's my neighbor. That's hilarious. Good morning, Tony. Anyways, I got really caught off guard by that. I think it's, see, you gotta, God individually points us out and loves us through things, and I love Tony. So anyways, but I think it's important that we understand that, I think a lot of times we have an understanding that God loves the world. God loves people. I think we have an understanding that God loves us. God loves you. God loves the general, you know, consensus of people. But sometimes when we look in the mirror, I think we have a hard time telling ourselves, God loves me. Because we know the deepest parts of ourselves. We know the different struggles that we face. We know the different hardships. And so to be able to look at what we're going through and have an understanding, wow, God loves me. It's a different level of grace, especially when you're going through torment, when you're going through hardships, when you're going through things that make it seem like God may be absent from you. I think that God has a couple different ways of answering prayers. My favorite one is when he just straight up says no, you know, where it's like the answer's no. And you're like, okay, thanks, God, whatever. You know, it's just what I wanted, but it's fine. You know, you told me to come to you with my request. I knocked, you know, door didn't quite answer the way I wanted it to, but it's fine, you know. Another way that God answers is there is an instantaneous answer. You pray for healing and all of a sudden your ankle gets healed. You pray for, you know, your cousin who has cancer and all of a sudden they go back for their checkup and the cancer's gone and there's no way to explain it other than, wow, that was God. And then there's the prolonged yes. And this one is the hardest one to reason with because you're wondering, why is it that God isn't answering my request the way that I want it? In the timing that I want it to be? Why am I having to go through this trial, this hardship, this difficulty, this feeling of being absent from God's presence? Why am I going through this right now? And one of my favorite stories in scripture that revolves around that is when the Israelites had their exodus from Egypt. God did so many cool things to get them out of Egypt. We see these 10 plagues. We see them going towards the Red Sea. And as they approach the Red Sea, the Egyptians have come to kill them. And all of a sudden, there's this pillar of fire that's been put between them. And then Moses puts his staff into the water. And the waters part. And all the Israelites walk through. And as soon as they get to the other side, the pillar of fire gets erased. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians follow them into the river. And the river closes, or the sea closes and kills off all of their enemies, and you go, oh my goodness, how good is God in this moment that he was able to set us free from our captors? We now have a promised land that we're walking into. And everybody that experienced that believed to themselves, the promised land is the next step. Little did they know that they were going to be left in the wilderness for 40 years. Today, I want to talk to you about the prayers that we make whenever we're in the middle of the wilderness for 40 years. Brett and Sarah, if you guys want to go ahead and join me up on stage, they're going to be the ones who are telling us their story today. But I think there's an importance to understanding the longevity of prayers. That it's okay to say the exact same prayer over and over and over again, day after day after day, and wait upon God to either say yes or wait for him to say no. And today, these two who are joining us are going to share. Can we give it up for Brett and Sarah today for being vulnerable today? So, you guys have had a journey.
Yeah. A little.
It's funny. Brett has been my best friend since as long as I can remember. But Sarah's actually the longest person I've ever had a friendship with. I didn't realize that until earlier this year, until later last year. But I was like, wow, Sarah, you're the longest running friend that I have, which is wild. But Brett was the best man at my wedding. Brett did, he tormented me as a kid.
I loved tormenting Pastor JD as a kid.
Played bongos on my head during worship.
Yes, that was also fun too.
Yep. Yeah. Put me underneath my dad's desk and poked me with things. That was always fun.
Yeah, you're making me sound like a great individual right now. This is great.
You had to live it up, you know? So Brett, let's go ahead and start off with you. You've had an interesting medical journey. Could you just share with the congregation different medical things that have happened to you?
Oh, yeah, let's go. So I was adopted when I was 5 months old, and I knew nothing about my medical history, family history, anything like that. And whenever I was about 10 years old, I kind of started getting a little bit sick. 12 years old, I started getting really sick. Into my teenage years, I was bedridden. And nobody really knew why. I went to the doctors for everything under the sun, including like psych evals and things like that. They were like, it's all just in his head. He's crazy. I am crazy. They have proven that. But the medical stuff was not just in my head. And basically from all I can remember, like from like, you know, my earliest memory of things, I've always had something wrong with me medically. And it turned out that I had something called chronic granulomatous disease. And I did not know that for the longest time. I got diagnosed with Lyme disease. I got diagnosed with heavy metal poisoning, which is a lot cooler than it sounds. Or it sounds a lot cooler than it is.
Heavy metal poisoning is just the music you would listen
to,
exactly. Right?
Yeah, yeah, I was a metalhead too, so there was that. And everything else under the sun, it felt like I was diagnosed with. And the doctors were just like, hey, let's just throw some medication at it because healthcare. And nothing happened. I was still sick. I remember just laying in bed. I was in bed for a solid 6 months straight. At one point, I think I was 17 years old, my legs, I woke up for school. And my bed was 4 feet off the ground, and I like tried to roll over, and I usually flip my legs out, and my legs didn't work. And so I'm like, Dad. My dad's like, get out of bed. I'm like, I'm trying to get out of bed. And I lost mobility in my legs. I lost the use of my legs for a while. I ended up getting them back, obviously, and had to go to rehab and stuff to learn how to walk again and physical therapy. And it's been a journey. And then I was told when I was 18 years old that I am not going to live past 2021. And the doctors were like, you have a bunch of scar tissue around your organs. It's starting to suffocate everything. And you're gonna die. And I was like, thanks, doc. That's the best thing you could say to me. And I remember dealing with that and then going through all this stuff. Like before that even, I was already depressed. I was already somewhat suicidal. I was already anxious. I was already dealing with a ton of other things. And then demonic attacks and all the other fun stuff that comes along with isolation. Everything just kind of hit me. And then when I was told that I was going to die, part of it was terrifying. Part of it was kind of like there's an end in sight, which is a real sad place to be. And I remember whenever they told me, like, I had to face my own mortality and what it is my legacy was going to be left on Earth, you know, from the last 18 years of my life. So that's kind of the history, the fun part of it.
If I remember right, didn't you plan your own funeral too? Like you had made plans for your funeral and what you wanted it to be?
Viking funeral.
That's my funeral, Brett.
You stole it from me?
Did I steal it from you?
I don't know, but I wanted a Viking funeral too.
I have this great idea for the way I want to go out. I'll explain it to people later. but yeah, I thought that you had actually like made plans. Like people actually started asking you questions.
Yeah.
It was a certainty that you had 2 years left to live. And so
yeah, people asked me, my friends asked me, it's like, well, what do you want to do? Because I was open about the whole thing too, about me, you know, me dying. Part of it was I was a teenager and I was finally getting attention. And so people were talking to me about that. I'll just be real. And so, you know, I would start, you know, elaborating. I'd start explaining things a little bit and talking about it. So, yeah, I did have a couple people that I talked to about what I wanted my funeral to look like.
Yeah. How did you wrestle with your own mortality at that age? Because it's difficult when you're 50, 60 years old to wrestle with mortality. You're now an 18-year-old, and a doctor's telling you you're not going to make it longer than the last 2 years. And I'm sure there were spiritual attacks,
physical attacks. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, even before that, again, like I dealt with everything. So to go into history a little bit as well, I grew up in this church. I was 8 years old. We started coming to this church, And when I started getting sick, I've heard every message on healing. I've heard every prayer, every song, every scripture, everything on healing. And I remember when I was laying there, I was 16 years old. I remember laying there and just be like, God, what? Because I've heard everything. I've prayed the prayers. I've sung the songs. I've recited the scriptures. I've talked to the right people. And I wasn't getting better. And I remember a couple people came up and told me, the reason why you're not getting better is because you don't believe enough. Don't say that. Ever.
A long list of things that you shouldn't tell somebody going through hardships.
And so whenever again, like having to face my own, you know, death, essentially, I remember just thinking, again, part of it is a relief because there's more pain. There's no pain. You know, there's no uncertainty of things. I'm not being a financial burden to my parents. It was medical bill after medical bill after medical bill for things. And so part of it was that. And then the other part of it was, God, did you really create me for this? Yeah. I was like, did you create me just to get sick and die? Like, that sounds terrible. And I know you're a good God. So I need answers. And I'll be real. I didn't hear anything. Like, God wasn't like, you know, like speaking like, no, I created you for the, oh, cool, thanks. It wasn't that moment at all. It was silence. It was ear-shattering silence. Because again, like, I had no idea what to do during that moment.
Sarah, you kind of walked with him through all this different stuff, and you had people in your ear saying, he's not going to make it past 20. Why are you even dating him, right? So do you want to tell a little bit about, like, that version of your story, what happened?
Yeah. We started dating when we were 16, but like you said, he came here when he was 8, and I I remember watching him walk in. I'm like, that is the cutest boy I've ever seen. And so I pretty much just chased him forever. Like, I used to sit behind him in children's church and just stare at the back of his head like a weirdo. And, I've loved him since we were 8. And
that
so,
thick hair. Good Lord. I want to run my fingers through
it. Dude, it was a bowl cut. It was terrible.
No. Oh, my gosh. He has beautiful hair. But anyway, so, and when we started dating, when we were 16, you know, he was already well in the thick of being sick. And, I mean, there would just be, you know, I would just go over after school and just sit with him in the dark and hold his hand because he'd have a migraine, you know, that was so bad he couldn't even, I mean, couldn't do anything. And I don't know, I love him, you know? I mean, what do you do? Like, he was my best friend and I knew that he might die. I wasn't naive, you know, but it didn't matter to me, you know, and yeah, definitely my friends, my family, they were like, you have no future with him. Like, why are you still in this? And even he would try to get me to, he's like, why are you here? Like, you could do so much better. He's just, whatever, he's my person, so.
Yeah, thank you.
So Brett, when did you realize, like, okay, I'm not going to die at the age of 20?
I'm still trying to figure that out.
Well, you're what, 35 now, 36?
Yeah, it wasn't this doctor thing. It wasn't even, like, this miraculous miracle thing. Like, I lived past 21. I made it to 22, made it to 23. I'm 36 now, and God still seems to keep using me. That's what it is. I still deal with medical things, you know, like, I mean, you know, I deal with stuff, you know, on a daily basis still. However, God has created me to do things. I'm going to go and do them. That's what it comes down to.
Yeah. I think that's great. So Brett and I's journey throughout childhood, it was always relational, and then eventually we got to a point where it actually became more of a student leader relationship. He was my leader in youth, and it was fun watching him go through all these things and just
fun.
It was one of those things where he'd be like, "Hey Brett, do you want to hang out?" And you'd be like, "No, I'm literally crippled in bed right now." And I was like, "You're fine. Come hang out with me. Like, let's go play football out in the cul-de-sac that you had." But you guys had dedicated yourself to building the next generation of believers. And I want to make sure we have plenty of time to talk about this next part. But you guys get married, and you ultimately decide that you want to start a family. Can you walk us through that journey of when you guys made the decision, we want to start a family, and then start kind of taking us through the next journey of your life? I don't want to give too much away because I want you guys to talk about it, but yeah.
Okay, so we got married. Excuse me. We got married in 2008 at the ripe old age of 21, and I mean, pretty much immediately, I was like, you know, we just wanted to start a family, and you know, 6 months go by, nothing. I'm like, okay, that's fine. Year goes by, nothing. I'm like, okay, like, not the best, but whatever. You know, 2 years, you know, turns into three, turns into many years, and we don't have a child. And that was, I think, out of probably everything we've ever dealt with, even his sickness, you know, and just all the other things that, you know, life throws at you when you get married young, I think that was probably the hardest thing that we ever faced together.
As you guys were going through this journey too, because you guys had dedicated yourself to building the next generation of believers, you had many youth students that had started, you know, growing up, getting married, having kids, all this stuff. And meanwhile, the people that you were mentoring now are at that next stage of life, and you guys are stuck in the middle of this going, God, where's our miracle? Could you mind just explaining kind of some of your emotions, what you're going through, your prayers, even maybe how they changed as you're watching these students that you mentored start having their own kids while you guys are still not able to have that?
Yeah, I mean,
it's terrible. I'll just say it for her.
It wasn't great.
Cheryl wanted to say something into the mic. Let's go ahead and avoid that.
It was not good. It was hard. I mean, it's, you know, it's, I think no matter what you're going through, you know, when you are in the middle of something and you're so desperate for it and you see the people around you getting the thing that you want more than anything, like, there's nothing easy about that. But I think it really was just an exercise in humility for me. Like, 'cause who am I, you know, to, like, God is sovereign, you know what I mean? Like, who am I to say, like, well, that isn't fair. Why do they get that and I don't, you know? And it really came down to, like, just trusting, like, okay, God might have the most amazing plan ever for that child, and that child is a blessing, and how could I possibly begrudge, you know, this person of having that, you know?
Yeah, for me, I just kind of went numb, you know, during that whole thing. Like, other people would be coming up and be like, oh, we're pregnant. Cool. That was about the extent of my reaction to the whole thing. A lot of it had to do with, I know how bad Sarah wanted a kid too, right? And so I just shut off the emotion. I cut it out because I didn't know how to deal with it. I knew how to deal with death, but not the lack of a child, the lack of life. And so again, like, for me, whenever somebody would come out to me and just be like, hey, this is a cool thing that's happening, that's awesome, that's good for you. And not really knowing how to respond to it at that level.
Did your guys' relationship with God change during the... I mean, obviously it changed with people, right? The ones that were excited to have in youth, and then all of a sudden they get these miracles, and you're wondering, where could God be in the mix of all of this? How did you guys' prayer life, and how did your relationship with God change when you weren't getting what you were praying for?
I will be very vulnerable and transparent during this. We were in ministry. We're doing the work of God, and the blessings of God are not upon us, and I got mad. My relationship with God kind of became like this begrudging father-like relationship where it's like, God, I know you have good things for me because I see you giving good things to your other kids over here, but I want that too. Why don't I have that? And it was the same thing, because going back to the medical stuff, like, it was never this moment, right? Of, oh, there's healing. Somebody prayed for me. I straightened out. The scar tissue left and all this other stuff. It was this uncertainty of, maybe I will die still. And I just didn't know. And again, like, this
moment comes up and other people are getting pregnant, and I'm just, God, we're here too. We're doing the works, you know, like the Bible says, like, you know, it's like people end up, you know, for Judgment Day, and like, you know, like, God, we did your works, we did things for you. And I was just like, I feel like I'm doing everything I need to, but I'm not feeling you. I'm not receiving things. And I ended up having to check myself on that one pretty heavily, because I went to God to receive instead of going to God for who he is for a while. And that really hurt my relationship with him for a little bit.
Yeah, I think oftentimes in our relationship with God, we want it to be pure gold right away. But there's a refining process to our relationship with God. And I think there's a time in all of our walks where we're going to feel as though we may be a little bit dejected from God, or maybe God isn't hearing our prayers, or maybe we've done something wrong and all that stuff. And I think it all boils down to God used that moment as a refining moment in my relationship with God. It wasn't any longer this infant relationship where I go to my parents and say, you know, like, gimme, gimme, gimme. Right. It was now an adolescence that was walking into its teenage years, that was walking into adulthood, where it needed to be more of a relationship than it was just a gimme, 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 you know? And Sarah, I know that you had some fear going through this stuff with trying to have a kid, specifically based around Brett's medical history. And so you didn't want to go to a doctor, but would you mind just talking about that fear and how that may have kept you away from some things?
Yeah, definitely. So I know that, you know, most people, you know, when they're walking this road, you know, after whatever, however much time passes, you know, the first thing is, okay, let's go to a doctor, let's figure it out. Didn't do that. I think after everything we'd been through with Brett, I probably had maybe a misplaced, but definitely there was a mistrust of just the medical field in general. Also, it's just expensive. We did not have money for, you know, any of that. But it really was mostly just, it was fear. I was afraid, partly for him, because I didn't want, you know, to go through, like, whatever, all the testing and stuff, and come back and find out that it was on him. Because he had already spent so many years feeling like a burden, feeling this completely misplaced guilt for, you know, just being sick, you know, and it's like, it wasn't his fault at all, but I couldn't bear the thought of him going through that again. And I was afraid for me too, just the idea of being labeled barren. I couldn't do it, you know. And man, the people that do pursue treatment, you're so brave. Like, I don't know how you do it, but I wasn't super brave. I was super afraid the whole time, you know, so it just didn't go that route.
Yeah. I know her answer to this next question, but I want to ask you first before I ask her. Was there a breaking point for you in your prayers that you said, you know what, God, I'm done. It's on you now. I can't pray the next prayer. I can't say the next thing. I can't hurt the next hurt. I'm done, and either it's on you or it's not happening.
Right. Yeah, there was, it wasn't like this moment in time again, but we started praying and just like, God, your will be done. God, your will be done. God, you are good. Your will be done. And I remember praying that over and over and over again, over our situation, over her, you know, everything else that was going on. It's just, God, you are good, and your will be done. And I think over time, like at first, I'll be straight, I didn't necessarily believe it. But when you have Pastor Jason McKay as a mentor, and he says, fake it till you make it, baby, you fake it till you make it.
No, that dude says put cinder blocks in your backpack and go for a run. That's what that dude says.
So Pastor Jason at Linden, yeah. But again, like I just started praying that over and over and over, and then something kind of connected in my brain where I started believing, God, you are good. Your will be done. God, you're good. Your will be done. So yeah, that was kind of like that moment. And I don't know the timeline for when it lined up with hers, but again, I remember just praying that for a while. just over and over and over again.
And now, Sarah, I'll come to you, and this is kind of the culmination of this story, but you wrote a blog post about this, and I just want you to share this blog post, the emotions you were going through, what you said, all of that stuff.
Yeah, sure. So, after 7 years of infertility, I came to this point where I had just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and I realized, when you, like, you go to the altar and you lay something down and you're supposed to leave it there. I hadn't been leaving it there. I was waiting until everyone left and the lights were off and I'd sneak back up and take it back, you know? And I realized, like, I was carrying something that was not mine to carry, and it was something that I had to completely surrender to the Lord. And, in that 7 years, you know, it's like Brett said with, you know, while he was sick, it was just silent. You know, like, every time I would cry out to the Lord, just, you know, nothing. And that was so hard. But I finally, I was praying, and I very clearly heard God ask me, if I never give you a child, will you still love me? And you'd think, you know, I mean, I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been, you know, like, serving God my whole life. And you'd think it would be an automatic yes, and it was not at all. I had to really think about it. I had to wrestle with that. I just decided, yes, Lord, I will still love you if you never give me a child. Because you're good, you know, and your goodness isn't dependent on what you give me. You're just good. So, I felt, I don't know, whatever led, I guess, to just put it all out there, because I hadn't really talked to people about it, because it's, for some reason, it's got this stigma and it's this shameful thing, and it shouldn't be, because so many people deal with it. But I didn't want to talk about it, but God pretty much was like, no, you need to talk about it. So I'm definitely better with writing than speaking. So I wrote it all out, and I talked about, you know, how I would, just how desperately I wanted a child, how I would dream of a baby girl. They were the best dreams and they were the worst dreams, you know, because in the moment I had her, and then, you know, you wake up and my arms are empty and I don't know if I'm, you know, if or when I'm going to see her again. And that was really hard. I poured my heart out into this thing, and, you know, it just ended up being like, I have to surrender this to God, because I cannot carry it anymore. And that was the first time I ever really laid it down and did not pick it back up. I just gave it to God and let him carry it for me, because I couldn't anymore, you know? And it was crazy. The peace that just, like, that was, even though, you know, the prayers, like, the answered prayer was not instantaneous by any means, the peace that I felt when I, like, truly just left it at the feet of Jesus, it was instantaneous, and it was so healing, and it was just so freeing.
And then,
a few months later, I'm super tired. I think I'm just working too much. Working a 40-hour a week job in a daycare, you know, taking care of other people's babies, and I'm falling asleep on tables when we go out to lunch and whatever.
That's true as well.
I did do that. And sorry, I'm probably a mess. And we're up here at youth one night, and I just had to puke. And so So I just went, and I'm like, I don't know what's wrong. I probably just caught something because working at daycare. And Melanie McKay, she turns to me and she's like, I bet you're pregnant. And I'm like, I bet I'm not.
So how bad did that comment hurt? You're like, shut up, Melanie.
Pretty much. I was like, yeah, probably not. She was like, well, you should go home if you're throwing up. So I'm like, you're probably right. And so I get in the car to go home, and I see, like, my gas is almost gone. So I go to the gas station over on Owen Road, and I'm right next to Walmart, and I just was like, you know, whatever. I'll go pick up a test and rule it out, you know. because even though I was trusting the Lord with it, I had kind of maybe lost faith that it was going to happen. You know, I was just like, whatever. And so I go and I'm, you know, buy a test. I'm sitting in the parking lot and I'm just like, God, this is the last test I ever want to take. I can't, I'm trusting this to you, but I cannot, I just can't do it anymore. And I go home, take the test, and it is, I didn't, you know, you're supposed to flip it over and wait 3 minutes. No, instant, bright blue, and me, you know, super eloquent queen of words. I'm like, nah, God, like, literally I said that out loud. And Brett's still at youth, and I'm like, what the heck am I supposed to do until he gets home? And it was just, man, it was the craziest moment of my life.
Yeah. And now we have the coolest seven-year-old in existence.
Annabelle's the best.
Cheers.
Yeah. Cool. And then I think the last thing I want to hit on before I ask you guys for your advice, but Brett, your medical journey didn't end there. And you had something happen that I think everybody is terrified of, and you lost both your parents within 2 months of each other?
Four months
of each other. And so now you've experienced hardships in prayer. I mean, even literally with Annabelle, she was born prematurely because you went into the hospital at 23 weeks?
28 weeks.
Yeah. So you had to wait 6 weeks in the hospital until she was viable?
We lived in the hospital for about 3.5 weeks.
3.5 weeks.
She was 31 weeks when she was born.
Yeah, so she lived in the NICU for a month after that as well.
Yeah. But you now have this moment later in life where you've walked through the fires with God. You've been refined with God. You've done all this stuff. And now you're getting ready to go pick up your dad from the hospital after your mom passes away.
Yeah, so we were in Florida on a family vacation. My dad had stage 4 cancer at the time, and my parents just really wanted to do one last family vacation. So, you know, because we didn't know how long he was going to live for. And so we go to Florida. Day one is a lot of travel. We're exhausted. We're hanging out at the pool. The morning of day two, you know, we get up and, you know, we all just kind of get ready. My mom's in her pajamas still, but she goes and lays out at the pool and just watches the family hang out and have fun. She takes a nap, and that was the last I really got to talk with her. You know, she ended up going to the hospital. She had 105-degree temperature. The doctors called it super sepsis. So she was, you know, sick already before that and then just, you know, passed. And when I got the text from my dad went to the hospital. We're staying at the house because it's us, Annabelle, and then my brother, Derek. We're hanging out at the house, and my dad texts saying, you know, mom's with Jesus. And during that moment, I was like, okay, I got to take care of my dad. I got to do all these things. I went right into fix-it mode, like instantly. I was like, all these things need to be taken care of. And then I texted him. I was like, do you want me to come get you? And he was like, yeah. So it was a 10-minute drive between the Airbnb we were staying at and the hospital. And I lost it. It was by the grace of God that I made it to the hospital, like, in one piece without taking anybody out, because I lost it in the car. And on the drive, I'm crying. But the only words that are coming out of my mouth are the words that I fell back on before. God, you are good. Your will be done. God, you are good. God, you are good. And I remember, I'm like bawling and screaming and crying it out. God, you are good. And by the time I got to the hospital, I did the one last, God, you are good. Wipe myself off, clean myself up, and I was good to go. And it wasn't this, like, you know, like I'm faking it, trying to, you know, believe. I genuinely at that time was able to proclaim, God, you are good. And fully believe it. And then 4 months later, when my dad passed, I'm in the hospital with him, and, you know, he passes away, and again, first things come out of my mouth, God, you are good. And I fully believed it then, too. And to the point where I felt terrible afterwards, but I didn't cry at my dad's funeral. Like, maybe I should have cried, but at that point, I knew that my parents were good. I knew that they were together, and I knew that God was good. And his will was being done in all things, no matter what.
So I want to end it in this portion with you guys with this one. Brett, you've gone through anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, medical, parents lost. Sarah, you've gone through infertility, struggling with the mortality of someone that you love. And I think everybody that's in this room has somebody that they can point to right now that's saying, I'm struggling with a loss, I'm struggling with infertility. Advice.
You want to go first?
I think it's... you don't know when you're in the thick of it what God is going to do with it. You know, in all those 7 years that I was just crying out, praying for a child, God could have answered that prayer. He could have given me a child. But that child wouldn't have been Annabelle, you know? I mean, she's amazing. If you know her, you know. I mean, the world is a brighter place because of her. And, you know, after I had her, you know, I was advised, don't get pregnant again. It won't go well. And so, you know, she completed her family. But, you know, I can just, even, you know, even though those 7 years were terrible, they were so hard, they were so sad, you know, God knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing, and he's faithful. And the thing is, even if he had not answered my prayer the way I wanted, even if, you know, I had not had a child, I would still love him because, you know, I promised I would. And when you surrender, when you stop holding on to that thing that is, you know, breaking you, and you really just really leave it and don't pick it back up, the peace, you know, it might not heal everything, but it's really good. Yeah, it's worth good. It.
Brett?
Yeah. I joked that I was going to say it, but I am going to say it. The famous quote from Eric Matthews, life's tough, get a helmet. If you ever watch Boy Meets World, you are a 90s baby, let's go.
Amen. Love that quote.
But honestly, like Pastor Jim, he always says, you know, like this isn't heaven, and this isn't hell. This is the place, you know, like both forces are competing against each other for you. And I have to remember that I'm not the center of the universe. And I know things were terrible, terrible whenever I was growing up. Not understanding what's going on with me, not knowing if I was going to live, and, you know, then the infertility stuff that my parents thinks. And I justifiably could have broken down and just been done. But, again, like, I just kept saying over and over, God, you were good. I didn't believe it at first. And then over time, started seeing the goodness of God because I'm just saying it over and over. And I'm believing it a little bit more every single day. So, yeah, this world is going to come up against you. And you're going to have your own stories and your own situations that are going on. But just know there is a Father that is watching, that he is there. He does care for you. He does want to comfort you. He is good. And he wants to love on us. It might not look like in the way that we want to receive love, but that's okay. I've learned to be good with that and understand that God's love supersedes my understanding of what I think his love should be. So being able to just hold on to that, and again, over time, you start to believe it, that God is good and that he does love you.
That's good. All right. Well, guys, that's about all the time we have for interviewing, guys. So I just want to say thank you so much for being vulnerable, for sharing your story with us, everything that you've gone through. Yeah, can we show up for one more time as they exit the stage? Yeah. To all of our campuses out there, thank you so much for joining in with us over this last little bit. Keys, you can go ahead and... Oh, she's already there. Great. I need this for this next part. Thank you so much. Have fun back at your campuses, being led out by your pastors that are over there, who are all great pastors. I've been dreading this moment for a week. I think it's great when on this stage, you can hear testimonies, you can hear great things that God has done, you can hear just all these incredible works. But I know that in this congregation, some of you are in the middle of that 7-year period where you're waiting for God to answer. Some of you are in the middle of the medical and you're waiting for God to speak something. Some of you are saying goodbye to parents and grandparents and people that you love, and you're waiting for God to bring you that peace. I'm just going to cry. You guys are going to deal with it. Life's tough. Get a helmet or headphones. I don't care. Whatever you have to do. My wife and I, we're coming up on our 4-year anniversary. July, we're going to be at our 4-year anniversary. I know, it's great. At our 1-year anniversary, my wife and I made a commitment. We said we want to start our family. Before my wife and I got married, my wife said her greatest fear in life was, I'm gonna breathe. It's gonna be okay. Her greatest fear in life was that she wasn't gonna be able to have a baby. Thank you, Will, my guy. She said her greatest fear wasn't be able to have a baby. I told her my greatest fear was something dumb like sharks or something like that. I was like, I don't know. Waterfalls, I don't know, birds. I just came up with something random. Her greatest fear was that she wasn't going to be able to have a baby. And so at our 1-year anniversary, we made the commitment. We said, we're going to start trying to have a baby. This is our time. We believe it. We believe God's got something in order for us. We believe that God's got a plan for us. I felt like it was spoken over me, like something that I had felt deep inside. God saying, it's time to be a parent. It's time for you to chase after a kid. It's time for you. It's time. And so our 1-year anniversary, we made that commitment. We said, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, 1 month goes by, 2 months goes by, 3 months goes by, all that stuff. And you start doing research and you find out that the average time that it takes for someone to have a baby is anywhere between 6 months and a year. And you go, okay, you know, 6 months to a year, 4 months in, 5 months in. Like, yeah, it's fine. You know, we still got a 6 months to a year. And then the 6 months goes by and the 1 year goes by and all that stuff. And you start convincing yourself, like, no, don't worry. By this time next year, we'll be pregnant. Another year goes by and you go start going, like, what is going on right now? Why is it that I feel like if God's put something inside of me that he's desiring for me to be, desiring for me to become, why does it feel like it's such a hard fight for me to become what God is asking me to become? And I, at the 2-year mark, my wife said, how about we go start seeking out medical advice? And I said, you know what? Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. And so we went and sought out medical advice, and all the numbers came back, and her and I are both incredibly healthy people. And there's no rhyme or reason to why it is we can't get pregnant. Everything that says that we should be able to get pregnant is there. And so now I'm asking God, I'm like, why is it that we haven't gotten pregnant? Why is it that our family hasn't started yet? If you've put this on me to become this, why is it that this hasn't happened for us yet? And I'd be remiss and I'd be remorseful if I told you that I have the answers. I have zero answers. I don't know why we're not pregnant yet. I don't know why we don't have a family yet. I don't know why any of these things. And I would hate for anybody in the room to feel like they're alone, to feel like God has answered their prayers. God has answered Kim Bundy's prayers. God answered the prayers of the guy that was here last week. God has answered all these prayers. And I'm sitting in the room right now wondering why it is that God hasn't answered my prayers. You're not alone. I'm with you. I'm still reading the scriptures the same way that I do, and 3 years in now, I'm still praying the same prayers that I did, and still wondering why it is that we haven't had this yet. And I have a couple different scriptures that I found to be helpful. I forgot to put them on a slide. That's my fault. So you're just going to have to watch me read them off of my phone. So in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Then Philippians 1, chapter 6 says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished. Church, the pain you're going through right now, the hurt you're going through right now, the struggle you're going through right now, understand that God is faithful and just and will continue a good work in you and see it through to the end. Our responsibility is just to continuously be in prayer to God. There's an opportunity coming up this Easter where I believe God wants to perform miracles. I believe God wants to do something in you. I believe God wants to do something in me. I believe God wants to do something in my wife and in families across here. We just can't give up the prayer. I brought up the Israelites at the beginning of this, and I think it's important to see that God's hand moved instantaneously, and then all of a sudden they get into the wilderness. And as they enter into the wilderness, 1 week it's cool, 1 month it's cool, 1 year you're going, what's going on? 5 years you're going, okay. You know, I was 10 years old when I left Egypt, and now I'm getting ready, you know, to be married, because they did that when they were 15 at that time. And then, you know, 10 years in, you go, okay, I have a kid now. When's the promised land coming? 20 years in, you go, okay, my kid's 10 now. When's the promised land coming? 30 years in, you go, my kid's starting to have his own kids. When is the promise coming? 39 years. You're going, I've given up everything. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck in the middle of this. All I can do is just, God, take it. But here's the important thing to understand. If the Israelites gave up at 39 years and 11 months, they were 1 month away from the breakthrough. Church, you may be one prayer away from your breakthrough. You may be one cry away from your breakthrough. You may be one moment away from your breakthrough. You may be one talking to one person away from your breakthrough. Altar team, I'm going to invite you guys up at this time. The line that I want to tell you is that until God says no, or until the prayer has happened, you don't have the right to give up on praying. God is not a microwave God. God is not a God that has to instantaneously respond to your prayers. God is a God who through relationship, through prayer and petition, through these moments that God speaks. So church, I'm going to pray over you. And my heart for you at the end of this is that you would find somebody to talk to about what's happening in your life. If you have been struggling with anxiety and depression, there's an altar team up here that wants to pray with you. If you've been struggling with infertility, I'm sure Brett and Sarah over there would love to pray with you. If you've been struggling with suicidal thoughts, there's people up here that you can talk to. We have resources. You could be one prayer away from your breakthrough. Don't give up now. Father, I thank you for the people who are in this room. I thank you for the stories that are told. I thank you for the testimonies that are actively being created. I thank you that in all things, you are a good, loving God. That even in times where we can't feel your presence, we can't feel where you are, we know that you are with us. Father, I pray for in our prayers that we would feel peace. That when we lay things down at your cross, we wouldn't pick them back up the same way that Sarah was talking about earlier. We would leave them there and we would say, God, your will be done. God, you are good. Your will be done. God, you are good. Your will be done. And from our prayers that you would respond. Father, I thank you for all that you are. I thank you that you are here. And I thank you that you deeply care about me. You deeply care about us. You deeply care about them. So whatever prayer we're afraid of praying, I pray that we would be bold enough to pray it. Whatever prayer we've prayed for 10 years, I pray that we would continue praying it. Whatever hardship is being felt, I pray that we would come to you and leave it at your cross. Father, today we say that we thank you, that we love you, that we praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Church, if you need prayer, please come up here. Don't give up the fight. But if you're good, you received everything that you needed today, go have that shalom, that peace.